We turn in God's holy word to the book of the Song of Solomon. We'll read chapter 1 and through verse 3 of chapter 2. The text will be verses 15 of chapter 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2. Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant, also our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon, and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. In these verses, beloved, we have an intimate conversation between a man and a woman who are mutual lovers. Sometimes when we read, especially the King James Version, it's difficult to know who is speaking. But here in these verses, that's quite simple. One verse each, beginning in verse 15 with the man, Solomon. Solomon speaks in verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. The Shulamite responds in 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also our bed is green. And then Solomon in verse 17. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. And then the Shulamite again in chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Solomon in verse 2. And in verse 3, the Shulamite again, each alternately taking a verse. These are very beautiful words, special words, intimate words, words reserved for a very close, private conversation between a man and a woman. The kind of words that you don't hear except from a husband, or your wife. And yet this morning, the Holy Spirit takes us into their conversation. We're going to listen to them. We're going to, as it were, eavesdrop on this very intimate conversation between this man and this woman. There's a necessity to that. We have to do that. We have to do that because the Holy Spirit wants to teach us here some things about the behavior and the expression of love in its highest form. And to do that, the Holy Spirit has to take us into the richest of human relationships that God has created, the relation between a man and a woman in marriage. So this morning, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to learn some things from this passage about love and the expression of love and the behavior of love. And we'll do that under the theme, the behavior of true love. But as we do it, we'll remember too that we are not just talking here about an earthly love between a man and a woman, but the Holy Spirit in this book wants us, as we come to understand what that love is, to look heavenward, to look to Jesus Christ and His relation to His bride, the church, and to see that what's being explained here is some characteristics of the love that Jesus Christ has for His bride, the church. And then to pattern ourselves after that relationship. And in these verses, especially for men to follow the example of Christ's love for His bride, the church. We'll look at five things with regard to the behavior of true love here. We'll see love communicating, love seeing, love understanding, love transforming, and love responding. Now you see, first in these verses, that love communicates. There's a dialogue in this passage between a man and a woman. They're speaking to one another. And their dialogue isn't about mundane things, about the weather and about what's going on in the house and about their work. But you see that their communication, their dialogue goes much deeper than that. Their love talks about love and about the love that they have for one another. Thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes, says Solomon. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters of Jerusalem. As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Their love talks about love. And that's the first thing that we have to see from these verses. Love communicates itself to the other. Husbands and wives need to communicate. And they need to communicate not only about the day-to-day affairs of their life, but about their love and their appreciation for one another. God made us to need this. This is what we need, especially in the closest of relationships. We need to know the love of the one who is so close to us. That's what our children need as they grow up. That's what we give our children, almost as a natural response from the time that they're born. They're cuddled and they're kissed and they're told by the parents, we love you. And that's what is needed by husbands and by wives from their spouse in the relationship of marriage. Biblically, this is an important part of behavior in marriage. Now, it's not essential to marriage. That is, marriage doesn't hinge on this, and marriage can't be dissolved because this isn't there. It's not essential to the institution of marriage. And not either is it the only thing that there is in marriage, so that this is all that a husband and wife talk about and communicate with one another about, like a pair of bug-eyed teenagers. No, it's much more than that. But God did intend this communication of love, about love, to be a part of marriage and to be the part that enriches the marriage relationship. It's not essential to the institution of marriage, but it's essential to the happiness of marriage. In the Scriptures you read about Isaac. We read this in devotions recently. Isaac sporting with his wife Rebekah after he had lied about her identity to Abimelech. And Abimelech sees him sporting with his wife. What does that mean? I think you can figure it out, but this is the point. Isaac, in his marriage, needed that from his wife. And his wife needed that from her. God created that as a part of the marriage relationship. You read in Scripture about the way of a man with a maid as one of the great wonders that the wise man of Proverbs chapter 30 can't answer, can't understand. The way of a man with a maid. Well, what is it? It's the man's ability to gain the attention, not only but the affection of the woman by communicating with her about love and his love for her and about her and who she is and what she means to him. God intends that in marriage. There are some marriages that are very ho-hum, some that are just plain cold. And this is missing. This which is intended by God for marriage. He intended marriage, the marriage relationship, to be rich, to be satisfying, to be joyful. And that comes through love, communicating about love. Now the question that perhaps you're asking in your mind is, well, that's not in my marriage, so how do I create it? How do I make that a part of my marriage? And there's some things in the text that help us in that regard. And I think this is the first one, that this love, which communicates about itself, needs to be nurtured in the marriage relationship, especially by the husband. In this communication in the text of love, the conversation begins with the husband speaking to his wife. Perhaps she's silent. And he comes and he talks to her. My beloved, he says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. And he creates the atmosphere and the environment for the communication of love in the marriage relationship. How many husbands have here have spoken to their wives like this lately? When was the last time? Can you remember? Maybe that's the reason that there's a coldness in your marriage relationship. But there's more. Don't just think it. Say it. And don't wait for the other to communicate it. But you be the one who communicates this love. This is what Christ does for His bride, the church. He doesn't wait for her to come and say, I love you, before He loves her. But Jesus says, I love you first. And that's the way it is in this relationship. It's Christ expressing His love always to His bride. That's what this is about in the end. Jesus Christ and His bride. He never withholds the message of His love from His church. But we read in Romans 5, God commends His love towards us. That word commends, God demonstrates it. Demonstrates it in such a way that we become conscious and aware of it. God commends His love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And God there is letting His bride, the church, know, I love you. God doesn't withhold that from His bride. The Bible tells us that He pours it out. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's an overflowing of the experience and the consciousness of the love of God in His bride, the church. And so this bride always knows His love. She says, who shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? She's confident. She's assured of the love of her head and her husband, Christ Jesus. He tells her. Tells her in the gospel. This is the gospel's message to believers and to the church. Believe. As you believe, know God's love. So that first, love communicates. In the second place in the verse, love sees. We mean by that love sees something in the other that it beholds and admires as beautiful. And the question is, what does love see? In verse 15, Solomon says to his bride in the King James, thou hast dove's eyes. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you have the eyes of a dove, the eyes that belong to a dove. But a better translation here would be, your eyes are doves. And this is not only what Solomon says about his bride's eyes, but this is what she says about his eyes in chapter 5 and verse 12. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water. And then you notice in chapter 5, verse 12 of the Song of Solomon, all the italics, and we can leave them out. And then we get a better sense of the meaning of the verse. His eyes as doves. That's the idea. As this couple looks into each other's eyes, they say, I see doves. He says that about her in chapter 1. He says that. She says that about him in chapter 5. And verse 12. When you look into somebody's eyes, you do see something, don't you? When we communicate, that's where we look. And that's because the eyes are the window of the soul. They convey to us what's going on in the heart and in the soul of a person. You have angry eyes. You can have loving eyes. Sad eyes. Smiling. Happy eyes. Dark eyes. Bright, sparkling eyes, shifty eyes which are hiding something, mocking eyes which despise, cruel eyes, eyes filled with apprehension, eyes that look hopeless and exhausted, eyes that are pleading, dreamy eyes. And Solomon, when he looks into his bride's eyes, says, I see doves, your eyes are doves. This is what he means. In her eyes, he sees a gentleness. In the Scripture, The dove is a picture of gentleness. Jesus Christ says to His disciples, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, gentle as doves. And that's what Solomon sees. There's a tenderness, there's an innocence, there's a kindness, there's an inner beauty that he sees behind those eyes. He sees something of the character of this woman in her eyes. Now, in the scriptures, the dove is especially a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then we think of the Holy Spirit's fruits. We understand why. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is what Solomon is seeing in her eyes, something of the character of the Holy Spirit worked in her. He's seeing these fruits, this gentleness, this meekness, this humility, this kindness in the eyes of his bride. Her inner disposition is what he beholds. Her real beauty isn't in the outward appearance. Her real beauty is in what Christ, by the Holy Spirit, makes her to be. And young people, this is what you have to realize. When you're looking for a husband and wife, what do you look for? You look for one who is and can be with you an heir together of the grace of life that displays the beauties of the Christian character, so that you even see doves as you look into their eyes. What is that beauty? 1 Peter 3 talks about the woman, the Christian woman, dressing and adorning herself. It says, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's true beauty. And as Solomon looks into the Shulamite's eyes and says, your eyes are doves, Solomon is telling us this is what true love is. True love loves for Christ's sake. True love loves because it sees Jesus Christ in the other. You don't just love because of an outward appearance. You don't just love because of a pleasant personality. You don't just love because there's always agreement. But you love because in the husband, in the wife, believing that God has given you, you see the beauty of Jesus Christ. You're heirs together of the grace of life. In the third place, love understands. Here we move on from verse 15 to verse 16 and 17 and 1 and 2 of chapter 2. There's a dialogue here. And the question is, what does it mean? She says in verse 16, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. And then this, also our bed is green. And then he responds in verse 17, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. And we want to know, what does it mean? Well, when she says our bed is green, she obviously means we're lying on something that's green. And he agrees with her in verse 17, as they're lying on perhaps grass. He agrees with her as they look up into a canopy of trees and says, yes, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. And you have to see them here together in the outdoors, lying on some fresh green grass, looking up into the trees. And they're enjoying the outdoors and they're borrowing from what they see and incorporating it into their conversation as they communicate with one another. Now these verses, 16 through verse 2 or verse 3 even of chapter 2, all have something in common. And what they have in common is this imagery which is taken from the outdoors. The Shulamite here is expressing her joy and her love for that kind of an environment, for being in the outdoors. You remember from earlier in the book, in chapter 1, that this is who she was. She was a farm girl from Ephraim. She had worked in the vineyards. And Solomon, when he makes her his wife, takes her from that environment and he brings her into the palace. And she's out of place there amongst the daughters of Jerusalem. And she says, "I'm different, I'm black." And she looks at all them and they're fair-skinned. And she feels out of place because of that. But now she's outdoors again with Solomon. And taking in the outdoors, she says, "Our bed is green," and she's expressing her love for this kind of an environment and this kind of a home. She's saying, in effect, "Wouldn't it be nice just to live here in the outdoors, to get away from the hustle and bustle of the city and the great feasts that you're always having and all the business that you have as a king? Wouldn't it be nice? Our bed is green," she says. And here's what's so amazing in the passage. In verse 17, he agrees with her. He agrees with her. He says, "Yes, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir." This was Solomon. He could have said, Now listen, dear wife, it's time you just got used to the fact that you're the queen now. And you've got to live in the palace and you've got to like it and get over it." But he doesn't. There's an understanding in Solomon for her and her interests and her life. He doesn't tell her, "Well, just because that's what you like, don't make me like it as well." But he agrees with her. He sympathizes with her emotional ties, you might say, to her childhood and her preferences. And so he shows his understanding, he's sensitive. And you have the same kind of thing repeated in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. She speaks again in verse 1, lying there in the outdoors and looking at some of the things that are around her. She says to Solomon, "I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley." The rose of Sharon was and still is a shrub-like bush. Not very desirable in itself, quite scraggly looking, but its redeeming factor is that when it blooms, it's a beautiful, complete bush of color. And the lily of the valley is something like a ditch weed. And its redeeming factor is that when it blooms in the early spring, its flowers are beautiful. And she looks at these wild plants and she says to Solomon, "I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. That's me. I'm not like one of your cultivated ferns that you've gotten from Africa in your palace. But I'm the lily of the valley. I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm one of those wild flowers." You remember earlier in chapter 1, she's tanned and black among all the fair-skinned, and she felt out of place. Now she's saying, "This is who I am." She feels like she belongs. And again, the amazing thing in verse 2, he agrees with her. He doesn't make her feel inferior. He doesn't argue with her. He doesn't say to her, "Now don't worry about how you compare to those daughters of Jerusalem. Just be yourself." But he understands. And he says, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." He says, "Yes, you're a lily. But take you in the palace with all those fair-skinned maidens, and they compare to you as thorns to a beautiful, bright flower." He's understanding. He's not going to put her down and say, yep, but I'll love you anyway. But He builds her up with His words. And again, it's telling men something, isn't it, about the way they are to love their wives. Don't argue with your wife's feelings and with her sentiments about herself, but understand them and build her up and let her know that regardless of who she is, she holds a place of high esteem in your thoughts. Maybe she's a lily, but she's a lily among thorns when she's among other women. And this is some of the understanding that men must have for their wives. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And the word could be translated understanding. Dwell with them according to understanding, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life. But again, this isn't only about the human relationship. It's about Christ's love for the believer and for His bride, the church. And this is what it teaches us. Christ doesn't create clones of believers. But every believer is unique. And Christ loves each one as the person that they are, sanctified by His Spirit. When in the Scriptures you see this, when a Peter is saved, and Peter with all his boldness and brashness, when a Peter is saved, he remains Peter and becomes a man bold in the faith. When a Paul is saved, Paul, who was so zealous for the cause of Phariseeism, he becomes, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, zealous for the cause of the gospel. And Apollos, who was a gifted Greek speaker, when he's saved, he becomes a gifted preacher in the New Testament church. God saves the person and gives each person a unique place and unique gifts and unique purpose in the church, and loves them in that place, that specific place that He's given them in the body. It's telling this as believers, we don't have to be someone who we are not when we're in the church. We shouldn't hold up ourselves and who we are as the standard for what everybody else ought to be in the church of Jesus Christ. But one is a strong personality. Another is meek. One is bubbly and happy in their demeanor. Another is more serious. And each has a place and a purpose in the body of Jesus Christ. That's part of what the Scriptures teach in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when it talks about our being saved by grace and created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then it adds this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the idea is this, that God has selected certain good works to be the fruit of faith in the life of every individual believer. And He's tailor-made our good works to suit who we are and who we become by grace. And it tells believers this in the church. We have to love one another and receive one another in the body of believers. Well, it doesn't mean that we go and hide behind personality weaknesses and say, well, this sin is justified in my life because it's who I am. No, the Spirit comes and sanctifies and changes those things. But still, we remain who we are as saved by the grace of God. Paul says, I am what I am. In the fourth place, you see here, love transforms. There's a great change in this woman from chapter 1 and verse 6. There she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, look not upon me. And the idea is, don't look at me. I'm black. There's an insecurity that she feels as she comes into the palace of the king. She says, the sun has looked on me. This is the explanation for it. My mother's sons were angry with me. They didn't treat me well. They made me work hard in the vineyard. And I wasn't able to take care of my own personal appearance because of that. My own vineyard have I not kept. And she's insecure. But now, it's quite different, isn't it? In chapter 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. She wouldn't have said that to the daughters of Jerusalem when she came in. I'm black, she says. But now she says, well, this is who I really am. The rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. She's at ease. And she lies on the grass under the canopy of trees with Solomon. She's comfortable. She speaks freely. There's a confidence about her. And we might ask, well, why? Where did that come from? And the answer is, it came from Solomon's love and understanding, a love that's transformed this woman. Her brothers had abused her. Her brothers had used her for their personal gain. She was like a little slave girl to them. And she was there to carry out their wishes and to meet their needs. And there are some marriages like that. Husbands, maybe wives, treat their spouse this way. And it breeds bitterness, and it breeds a bitter personality, and stifles all free communication that there could be in the marriage relationship. But it's not that way here with Solomon. In him, she's found a man she can trust, a man who loves her, a man who understands her. And she is free to express her love. And that's the believer's relationship to Jesus Christ. He says, come, come. Quoted just a while ago, Paul's words, by the grace of God I am what I am. A certain confidence in the believer because he knows he's accepted in the beloved. That's what love does. It transforms. It gives confidence. And she responds. Love responds. In verse 3 of chapter 2, she says, to Solomon, of Solomon, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She finds in Solomon protection. I sat down under his shadow. She finds in Solomon one who nourishes her and feeds her. She finds in Solomon one who, compared to all the other trees of the wood, has a sweetness. My beloved is as an apple tree among the trees of the wood. An apple tree. That's food. That's nourishment. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. It's easy to be with him. She's not exhausted from his company. But she finds his company sweet. And that's how God intends marriage to be. The man is understanding, protecting, and the wife loved, secure, and supporting. And again, we have to lift our eyes up to Jesus Christ and his love for his bride, the church. Christ, our apple tree. There's a whole sermon there, isn't there? His nourishing, his sweetness, his protection. That's what we find in Christ. And that's what we find this morning too as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The food with which He nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls is sweet to our taste. Under the shadow of His wings, there's protection And there's comfort. You see those things in the sacrament this morning. He's a victor in His death. He's conquered the enemies. He gives us security. He gives us hope through faith in His death and His resurrection. And He feeds us with grace, the grace of forgiveness. Let's come to Him in the table and find those things this morning. Amen.